Philippians 1.
All right. I'm good to go. Well, we are going to begin a new series today in the book of Philippians. A couple weeks ago, we finished up our end time series on Israel. So we're going to shift gears a little bit today to this letter that was written by the Apostle Paul to the church at Philippi. And as we begin today, I think there's two words that would describe the letter of Philippians to me, and those two words are personal and practical. First of all, Philippians is a personal letter. In one sense, all of Paul's letters are personal. He always has that personal touch in each of his letters, but I think especially in this one, you will see it. It cost him a lot to bring the gospel to the people of Philippi. We're going to talk about that later on in our series. He loved these people. They were in his heart, and he wasn't afraid to share that with them. And so there's a warmth that exists in this letter, a personal touch. Paul loved the Philippians. Likewise, the Philippians loved the Apostle Paul. He was the one that brought the gospel to them. They got saved as a result of how God used his ministry. And they subsequently partnered with Paul in the gospel. They provided for Paul financially during his missionary journeys. And they even sent a man by the name of Epaphroditus to minister to Paul when he was under house arrest in Rome. By the way, that's when he wrote Philippians. He is under house arrest awaiting his trial before Emperor Nero when he wrote this letter. So that personal touch is all over the letter of Philippians. It's a very personal letter, but it's also a very practical letter as well. I mean, Philippians really deals with the day-to-day walk of the faith. This is hands-on Christianity in this letter here. I mean, he is going to talk about topics such as preaching the gospel, attitude, servanthood, perseverance, unity, anxiety, and giving. I mean, there's something for everybody in this letter. No matter where you're at, no matter what you are going through, there is something for you in the book of Philippians. This is where the rubber meets the road. Paul is going to talk to us and speak to us about the daily living out of our faith. And so it's a very practical letter, in addition to being a very personal letter. But just because it's practical doesn't mean it isn't theological. It's richly theological. In fact, one of the most theological passages in all of the Bible on the person of Christ is found in Philippians chapter 2. Where we find out what Jesus did for us and how much he loved us, how far he went to save us, and how he humbled himself and made himself obedient unto the Father, even to the point of death, and not any death, the worst kind of death you could die in the Roman world, death on a cross. And so it's a very theological letter, as we're going to see. Now, if I were to try to summarize this letter in one verse, if there's one verse that stands out more than any other to me, that verse would be Philippians 1, verse 21, where the Apostle Paul says this, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." That's what this letter is all about. It's all about Christ and living for Christ, and if Christ wills it, even laying one's life down for him. This is a Christ-centered letter that is practical and personal in nature. That verse there really captures it all, what the Apostle Paul said there. So let's go ahead and get into this letter of Philippians. We're just going to look at the first 11 verses today. This message is entitled Paul's Prayer. He is going to share with them what he is praying for them. exactly what he was praying for them. Now, isn't that great? It's good to tell someone, I'm praying for you. That's a good thing. But how about telling someone, I'm praying for you, and here's what I am praying. That's how specific he's going to get here in verses 9 through 11. So let's go ahead and take a look here at the letter of Philippians. We want to begin today with Paul's greeting, which is found in Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. The Apostle Paul says the following, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's have a word of prayer as we begin today. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word of God. We pray, Father, you would encourage us. We pray you would challenge us. We pray that you would grow us, Lord, through your word, that we would grow in grace and be transformed into the image of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. May he get the glory today. And we pray it in his name. Amen. All right. So you see the Apostle Paul's greeting there in the first two verses. Let's do a little background here to the letter of Philippians, a few introductory things we want to touch on as we begin here today. First of all, this letter was written in AD 61 by the Apostle Paul, with Timothy serving as his penman. Timothy did not write the letter. The letter was written by Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Paul dictated the letter to Timothy, and Timothy wrote it down. And so we see that Timothy was there with the Apostle Paul in Rome at this time. They knew about Timothy, and so he is introduced along with Paul here at the start. Paul and Timothy are mentioned there in the first verse. Now, Philippians was written while Paul was under house arrest in Rome and is one of the prison epistles along with Ephesians, Colossians, and Philemon. So you got four books that are referred to as the prison epistles because he was imprisoned at Rome. He was actually imprisoned twice in Rome. This was the first time. And he was set free. He was not martyred. We see that that's going to be a concern of his. He's going to mention that possibility as this chapter goes on. But he was set free. And we'll talk more about that next week, why he was under house arrest and what that was like. But that's where he was. He's awaiting his trial. He has appealed to Caesar. And while he is doing that, he writes these four letters. Sometimes God slows you down because he has something he wants you to do. How many people have been encouraged by those four letters over the course of the centuries? I mean, more than we could even count. The Lord had a plan in all of it. We'll talk more about that next time. But this is one of the four prison epistles. Also, the letter is addressed to the church at Philippi, which was a Roman colony in Macedonia. Again, we'll explain that as well later on, what a Roman colony was. It was a Roman colony in the province of Macedonia. Notice, with an emphasis placed on the overseers and deacons. Notice it says in verse 1, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and the deacons. I want you to see that there are how many offices mentioned there? Two. Overseers, deacons. Overseer, by the way, is another name for pastor. He's writing to the pastors, and he's writing to the whole body, but there's an emphasis placed on the pastors and the deacons. There are two New Testament offices. You read through 1 Timothy chapter 3, and you will see qualifications for a pastor and qualifications for a deacon. There is no third office that is mentioned. Some churches have elders, and I'm not trying to pick on them or anything, but really an elder, biblically speaking, is a pastor. Notice those verses that I put there in the parentheses. All of those verses point out the fact that the pastor is the same as the elder. They're two terms used interchangeably. So there's no third group of individuals, elders, who are also running the church. It's the pastors that are referenced here and the deacons, who are really a servant body here. So you see those two offices are highlighted. And he says, grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there should be a map here in the PowerPoint just to give you a feel for where Philippi was. That right there was the province of Macedonia in the Roman world. And you'll notice Thessalonica also is nearby. Corinth was in Achaia down below there. Paul, of course, is writing from Rome, and he's writing to the church at Philippi. That correlates, by the way, to modern-day Greece. That's the Aegean Sea right there. So and then, of course, over to the right, you have what was referred to as that time as Asia Minor, but today that's modern-day Turkey there, where you see Galatia and all of that region over there. Tarsus, of course, is where the Apostle Paul was from. And so that just gives you a little feel of where Philippi was. Now, you will notice what Paul says right from the get-go here. Paul and Timothy, and notice that word he uses, servants of Christ Jesus. Think about all that the Apostle Paul, by the grace of God, had done. All of the churches that God empowered him to plant. All of the people that were saved as a result of his ministry. The letters that he wrote in the New Testament. And how does he refer to himself as? A servant. A servant. The word in Greek, by the way, is doulos. He refers to himself as a servant. If there's anybody who could have been a little bit high-minded, it would have been the Apostle Paul. But he calls himself a servant. I'm reminded of the Lord Jesus Christ, who did what at the Last Supper? He took a towel. He took a basin of water. He stooped down, and what did he do? He washed the dirty, dusty feet of his apostles. Our Lord was a servant. It's good for us to remind ourselves of what we are, and that is servants. That is what we are here to do, to serve the body of Christ. Now, every now and then, we get a little bit off track, don't we? And we start thinking it's a little bit more about me than it really is, right? It's about me. It's about my kids. It's about what they want, what's best for them, what's in my best interest. Listen, it's not about any of us. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ and following his example. And his example was one of servanthood. Don't forget who you are. You are a servant. Life is not about what you get. It's about what you give. Amen. At the end of the day, it's not going to be about what you have gotten. It's going to be about what you gave to others. Is that your mindset? Are you here to give? Are you here to serve? In the end, that's what's going to matter. When we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, what did we give? We are called to give of ourselves. This letter is a letter that is all about giving of oneself, and how Paul poured himself out ultimately for the Lord Jesus Christ. Servanthood. He's emphasizing that right from the start, that this letter is going to deal with this concept of servanthood. But I also like what he calls them. Notice, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints. Do you realize you're a saint, Christian? If you're born again, you're a saint. Now, our viewpoint's a little different when we hear that word, right? We tend to think of people who are maybe especially pious. They've kind of been deemed as being a cut above the rest. That's not the biblical usage of the word. The biblical usage of the word is everyone that is trusted in Jesus is a saint. What the word means, the word saint means those who are set apart. And all who are in Christ Jesus are set apart. It comes from the word sanctified. If you have been sanctified through faith in Jesus, you're a saint. Maybe you should go home and look at yourself in the mirror and say, I'm a saint. You have been set apart. You think of the Old Testament. Certain things were sanctified in the Old Testament, right? Aaron and the other priests were sanctified. They were set apart. The utensils and the things that they used at the tabernacle were sanctified, set apart for the service and worship of God. The tabernacle itself was sanctified for God's worship. God's presence was there in the Holy of Holies. And likewise, Christian, you have been sanctified. You have been set apart. So here's what I want to say to you. If you have been set apart, stop living like somebody who hasn't been set apart. You weren't meant to follow the world. The world was meant to follow you. You weren't meant to follow them. You were meant to shine your light. You weren't meant to fit in. You were meant to stand out. You have been sanctified. You are a saint. You belong to the living God. You're to be a light unto the world. Don't live like the world. Show the world how to live in Christ. Don't forget who you are. You're a saint in Christ Jesus. He's writing to them at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons. I love these three words: grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, if you're here today and you've never trusted in Jesus, you need to consider these three words: grace and peace. God has given us grace in Jesus Christ. Amen. He has shown us grace through Christ and the great love Christ has for us. He went to the cross to die in our place, not because we are worthy, but because of who he is and because he loves us. That's what grace is, by the way. Grace is receiving what you don't deserve. We have all received of his grace. And now, because of his grace, notice what follows grace: peace. You can have peace with God. So when we come into the world, we're not at peace with God. Hopefully this isn't a news flash for you, but for some of you, this might be new. We actually come into the world at enmity, the Bible says, with God. Our sin has separated us from God, but God desires that we would be at peace with him. Now, when you think about that peace process, oftentimes there's a mediator involved in that, right? You got two nations at odds with one another. When they come together in peace, there's often a mediator, two parties, two people, whatever. Whenever there's two sides at odds with one another and they come together, oftentimes there's a mediator. Jesus Christ is the mediator. He brings us to God through faith in his name. Because of his grace, we can be at peace with God. And listen, if you're at peace with God, you can have the peace of God, because your standing in heaven is one of sanctification, set apart. So if you've never trusted in Jesus, take those three words to heart: grace and peace. You need to be at peace with God. You need to trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you'll have an opportunity to do that today. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We see Paul's greeting here, excuse me, in these first two verses, but we also see Paul's gratitude, verses 3-8. Notice what he says, and you will see immediately the warmth coming through in this letter. Verse 3, I thank my God every time I remember you, and all my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Verse 7, it's right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. Well, notice what he says: I thank my God every time I remember you. Can't you see his heart coming through there? Every time he thought about the Philippians, he said, thank you, God. Thank you for what you did among them, Lord. Thank you for saving them. Thank you for their partnership in the gospel. I love that word, by the way, partnership in Greek. That's the word koinonia. That's a wonderful word. Fellowship, it tends to be how it's translated in the English, but here it's translated partnership. Koinonia is what we experience together as believers, that closeness when we're serving God together. I thank you for that partnership. Every time I think of you, I thank my God. Now, listen to what one commentator has said, Robert Leitner. He says the following. It was with joy that the apostle also besought God on their behalf. Paul's hardships made him better, not bitter. They always do one or the other to a child of God. Where is he writing this from? House arrest in Rome. He's facing the possibility of death. He'll get into that more in the second half of chapter 1. He doesn't know what the future holds. And he was what? He was thankful. Well, that's proof you can be thankful in any situation. Amen? Easy to be thankful when life is going well, right? How about when you're facing the possibility of martyrdom? Can you be thankful then? Well, according to this, you can. He's writing to them. They're free. They're not facing what he is facing. He's chained to these Roman guards night and day. And he says, whenever I think of you, I thank my God. You know, whatever you're going through in life, you can be grateful. You can be grateful for a lot of things. But you can certainly, above all else, be grateful that you know the Lord and the Lord is for you. The Lord favors you. The Lord has given you his grace. You're forgiven. No matter what you're facing in life, you can be grateful. I remember my Uncle Dave telling me one time, my grandmother, she went through a lot of physical hardships at the end of her life, to where she, toward the end of her life, she was bedridden. But she was such a strong person of faith. And Uncle Dave talked about one year, I don't know if it was at Thanksgiving or one of the holidays, they asked her to say grace. And the first thing she did is she thanked the Lord for all of her blessings. It doesn't matter what you're going through. Your gratitude is not contingent on your circumstances. Your gratitude comes from your heart, and it's contingent on your relationship with Jesus Christ. And let me tell you, if you have him, you have a lot to be thankful for. Here's a man who is thanking God from the cell as he writes to the church at Philippi. And all my prayers for all of you. He's praying for them too. Thanking God for them, praying for them. I always pray with joy. That's another theme he'll come back to. Joy. He had gratitude and he had joy in that place. In the midst of one of the most trying things that anybody could experience, he had gratitude and he had joy. And he says, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel. From the first day until now, now notice what he says in verse 6, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. God started a good work in you. He's going to finish it. Now there's a long term for that. I love this term. It's called progressive sanctification. These are the great terms we learn in seminary. But I want you to know anything that I learned in seminary, I don't want to say cemetery, you can learn it too. There's nothing we're taught in, that place that you can't learn as well. But this is one of those terms, progressive sanctification. It's a mouthful, but really what it means, what it refers to is a believer becoming more like Christ. You ever wonder what God's up to in your life? This is what he's up to. He is making you and molding you into the image of Jesus Christ. Amen. That's not always a fun process, by the way. Because he pulls sometimes. And he twists. And he puts you in situations that will do what? They will stretch your faith. Because your faith needs to get deeper and your faith needs to be stronger. We don't tend to like that process of sanctification. But he knows your faith needs to become stronger. And so he'll put you in a situation that will test your faith and deepen your faith. This process of sanctification. And what God uses through that process is this book right here, the Word of God. This book, as you read this book and you apply this in your life, You're doing the work on the outward. God's doing the work on the inward. We do have a job to do. He's going to talk about in the next chapter that we have to do what? We have to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. It doesn't say you have to work for your salvation. No, salvation is through Jesus Christ and Him alone. But it says you have to work it out. There's work you have to do. You've got to work on becoming more like Christ. You've got to work on applying the principles of the Word of God. As you're working it out, the Spirit's working in you, making you and molding you into the image of Jesus Christ. That's what he's talking about when he says, I'm confident of this, that he who began a good work in you, that's God. That's God the Holy Spirit. He who began a good work in you, he'll carry it on until completion, until the day of Christ Jesus, till the day you stand before him at the judgment seat of Christ, and his work will be complete. So don't give up. Don't throw in the towel. Don't get frustrated because you keep getting tripped up at the same place. Learn what you can. Grow and continue pursuing Christ. He's working in you. Don't give up on your sanctification. Keep working at it. Keep striving to be who Jesus has called you to be. Don't just throw in the towel and say, well, I guess I can't get over this habit. You can get over that habit. When you keep your eyes on Christ and you keep seeking him out. The guy that discipled me, Todd Seeger, back at Open Door Baptist Church in Rochester, New York, some 20 years ago or more now. But Todd had this saying. He said, I'm not the person that I ought to be, but I'm not the person I used to be. I might not be all that I know I need to be, and that's why I'm striving toward it, but I'm not who I used to be. What does that mean? It means God's brought me a long way. Now, those of you that have been walking with Jesus, he's brought you a long way, hasn't he? He's worked in your heart. And some of those things you thought maybe you could never get over, you've gotten over them. You've had victory. That's what Paul is talking about here, this process where God continues to make you and sanctify you and set you apart and make you more like the Lord Jesus. By the way, this means I have to have patience with you and you have to have patience with me, right? Because we're all a work in progress. But notice what he says also in verse 7. It's right for me to feel this way about all of you. Since I have you in my heart, you Philippians are in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. That refers to their giving. They gave to the Apostle Paul. He'll talk about that more later in chapter 4. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. Boy, we should love one another, shouldn't we? Shouldn't there be a warmth in the church? Shouldn't there be a love among us as the people of God? Don't you see that right here? This is how we should love one another. I like to say our greatest evangelistic tool is what? The love we have for one another. If you love me, Jesus said, you'll do what I say. And by this, all men will know that you are my disciples, right? By the love that we have for one another. So you see what the Apostle Paul is saying here. Now, I want to do our Greek word of the week. We've got an interesting word here in verse 7. It's translated in my Bible as defending. The word in Greek is apologia. Apologia. And we get our word apologetics from it. And really what it is, it's a reasoned statement or argument. You've heard of apologetics, right? It's the we tend to call it what? The defense of the faith is how we tend to refer to it as. That's the word there in verse 7 when he says defending. Now, when you think about the Apostle Paul, he would go into the synagogue when he got to a city. And what would he do in the synagogue? You know? There was obviously Jews in there. He would do what? He would take out the Old Testament. And what would he do in the Old Testament? What's that? Reason with them. How would he reason with them out of the Old Testament? What would he do? What would he point them to? Jesus. He would point them to the Old Testament prophecies about Jesus Christ. And he would prove, and yes, that's the word the Bible uses, that Jesus is the Messiah based on the Old Testament prophecies. he would make a reasoned argument with them from their own scriptures. Let me ask you this. Are you able to make a reasoned argument in defense of your faith? If someone were to challenge your faith in some way, would you be able to reason with them? Where would you take them? What would you show them? Would you show them the Old Testament prophecies? That's one place you could take them. This is why this study of apologetics is important, to make a reasoned defense of our faith. And there's so many materials out there that you can get to help strengthen you in that. Listen, you don't have to check your reason at the door when you become a Christian. Yes, there's certain things we take by faith, and we know there's miracles, and we trust what the Bible says. But we should also be able to make, as Paul says here, a defense of our faith. So maybe you need to train yourself in that. Maybe you need to be a Berean. We talk about being the Bereans. What was the deal with the Bereans? They got into the Word of God daily and searched it out to see if the things Paul was saying was true. They were students of the Word. You have to be a student of the Word. Paul defended the gospel. He made a reasoned statement and argument based on the veracity of the scriptures. So we see Paul's greeting. We see Paul's gratitude in verses 3 through 8. And then finally, we see Paul's genuine prayer. All right, he's not just going to say, I'm praying for y'all. He's going to say, I'm praying for you. And by the way, let me just tell you what I am praying. Verses 9 through 11. And this is my prayer: that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. The first thing he mentions there is what? Love. I pray that your love may abound more and more, that it would be rooted in the knowledge of God's word. This isn't just some kind of a worldly kind of a thing, but this is a love that is rooted in the truth of Scripture. I pray your love will abound more and more. We're going to see later on, this church had some issues with loving one another. Do I think they were quite to the extent that the Corinthians were? No. The Corinthians take the taco. But there were some issues. We're going to see what those issues were. Not getting along, some arguing. There were people who were at odds with one another. They needed to love one another as God calls us to do. I heard this statement I want to share with you a few weeks ago. I haven't been able to forget it. It says this: when you hate a person, you're hating a person made in the image of God. Isn't that true? Everybody is made in the image of God, right? We are all made to know him and to come into relationship with him. We hate another person. We're hating an image bearer. Paul's praying that they would love one another more and more. When we take long trips, we like to listen to audiobooks. Oftentimes, they'll be on like different heroes of the faith and whatnot. Well, we listened to this one as we came back from New York this last time. This is about a woman named Virginia Prodan. She lives here in America now, but she's originally from Romania. And she tells her story of how she lived for Christ during communistic rule in that country. Interesting story. She talks about how her tormentors, they knew where she was at. They would bring her into the interrogation room, and they would just grill her in there. At one point, one of the guys kicked the chair out from underneath her. And she talks about how during those times, what she would do is she would pray for them. Pray for the very ones who are persecuting her. Now, if you're having trouble with another person, if you're having trouble loving someone the way God has called you to, here's a good start. Pray for them.
Don't pray that they'll get hit by a bus. I always like to put that out there. Because you can say, well, I prayed. Pray good. There is nothing that'll soften your heart more than praying for somebody. I'm telling you, she would pray for them. Then she tells another story about how she was under house arrest at one point. They wouldn't let her even go out and get food. So they're running out of food. Her and her kids were in the house with her. What did she do at that point? She opens the door and she goes out and she offers food to one of the guards who was out there making sure she didn't leave her house. He was shocked. And she talks about how it softened his heart. You know, when we love people the way God's called us to, it softens their hearts. And then finally, she tells a story about a man who was sent to kill her. He showed up. He had a gun. That was it. She began sharing the gospel with him. He listened. He ends up trusting in Jesus Christ. You know, we're called to love one another. It can be easy to love people that are easy to love. But we're called to love even our enemies. Amen. Even people we're at odds with. There's some good meat there, isn't there? Pray for them. Serve them. Tell them about Jesus. Paul says, I'm praying that your love will abound more and more. And then he says in verse 10, that you may be able to discern what is best. Praying you'll have discernment to know what is best. And that you will be pure and blameless until the day of Christ. He's praying that they would be pure, that they would be blameless, that they would be above reproach. Is purity an issue in this world today? It's a very impure world, isn't it? We have devices in our hands that can cause us to be impure in a matter of seconds. What are you doing, Christian, to make sure you're walking in purity? Do you have an accountability partner? Have you committed it to prayer? Are you seeking the Lord? Not only are you walking in purity, but are you walking above reproach? In other words, you shouldn't be doing anything that anyone could even look at and say, that doesn't look right. Right? So we walk in purity, and we also walk in such a way that we're above reproach, so people can't point the finger and say, that doesn't look right. What you're posting online doesn't look right. You might not be walking in impurity, but what you're posting online, it almost looks like you are. Not only do you walk in purity, but you avoid the appearance of evil. The Apostle Paul is talking about that. I'm praying that you will be pure. I'm praying you'll be blameless. And finally, that you'll be filled with the fruit of righteousness. That's the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. I'm praying all those wonderful characteristics that Paul discusses there, that these things will be evident in your life. Patience and goodness and all of that. Praying that you'll be filled with the fruit of righteousness. Let me ask you, who do you need to pray for? Who do you need to consistently lift up to the Lord? I mean, who do you need to pray for on a daily basis? Maybe you need to commit yourself a little bit more to praying for that person. Maybe you were at one point, but it fell by the wayside. You could pray these things right here, by the way, if you don't know what to pray. We'll pray verses 9 through 11 here. Who do you need to pray for? This is the Apostle Paul letting them know. Right here, how grateful he was for them, how they were in his heart, and how he was praying for them. Here's my prayer, he says, for you. Christian, who do you need to pray for today? Let's go to the Lord as we close with a word of prayer. Who is it that's on your heart today? Would you take a minute right now and pray for that person? Listen, maybe it's someone you're struggling with, someone you're at odds with, someone you work with, or a family member, or someone at school. You pray. You just take a minute and pray right now. Between you, it's just between you and the Lord. Lift that person, lift that situation up to God. whatever's on your heart today, will you commit yourself to praying for them? Just consistently lifting that up to the Lord. Isn't it wonderful? He's given us the opportunity to pray, to be grateful and to lift our prayers up to Him. Let me ask you another thing. Who are you thankful for? The Apostle Paul was thankful every time he thought about the church at Philippi. Who are you thankful for today? Would you also take a minute and just thank the Lord for that person? Thank the Lord for the impact that they've had in your life and for the love that they have shown you. You just thank God for the people that He has put in your path that have blessed you. Lord, we're so thankful today for who You are and for what You have done for us and sending Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful for our salvation, and Lord, we see very clearly we can be thankful in all situations. We can give You thanks no matter what we're going through. Help us to be a grateful people, Lord. And thank You, not just when we're on the mountaintop, but when we're in the valley as well, to thank You and to praise Your name. We love You today, Jesus. Thank You for all that You have done for us. It's in Your matchless name that we pray. Amen. If you'd like to come down.